We are going to pick up tonight in verse 38. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just want to come before you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us right now. That you would minister in this place. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say, "I don't want to be a Christian because Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts"? How many of you have heard somebody say that before? Okay, quite a few of you. I have. I've heard many people say that. "I don't want to be a Christian. It's just a bunch of do's and don'ts." Well, is that a true statement? Well, yes and no. No, in the sense that our entrance into God's family, our entrance into God's favor, our really entrance into heaven is not about that at all. It's not about our do's and our don'ts. It's not a performance thing at all. You see, Jesus declared from the cross there on Calvary those awesome words. He said, "It is finished." In other words, it's done. It's finito. It's been accomplished. Everything that was needed for you and I to be brought into a place where we could be at favor with God, everything that you and I needed so that we could have entrance into heaven, everything that you and I, that was required so that you and I could be able to be a part of the family of God, has been accomplished on the cross by Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He took our sin. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He did it all so that you and I can sit here tonight accepted in the Beloved. That's God's heart toward you and I. That He looks at you, you're accepted into His family, and you are His beloved son or daughter. That's His heart towards you. All because of what Jesus did. We have been set free. We have been cleansed. We have been welcomed into God's presence, all based upon the performance of Jesus Christ. So as it relates to our standing in the Lord, our position in Christ, as it relates to our entrance into heaven and entrance and acceptance into the family of God, it's not about do's and don'ts at all. It's all about what Jesus did. And the fact that He declared there from the cross, "It is done. It's finished. It's completed." But after we come to Christ, we learn that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us immensely. And because He loves us, He instructs us on how to live. And in that instruction, there are things that He says, "Now listen, this is what I want you to do. Here's some do's, and this is going to be good for you. This is going to be things that are going to enhance your life. These are things that are going to build you up in the Lord. These are things that are going to bring blessing into your life. And here's some don'ts. Here's some things to avoid that are only going to be detrimental to your life." In the same way that I love my little daughter, Amanda. And so as Amanda was younger, she's 9, almost 10 now, going on 14. But as she was younger, I would say to her, "Amanda, don't go into the street. You see that big truck over there? Well, that can run you over. It would hurt. Big owie, you know." And I would try to communicate that to her, that, "Hey, don't go into the street." I would tell her as we would be out somewhere, maybe down at the beach, and there's a fire going, "Hey, don't touch the fire. It'll burn you. It'll hurt." When she would see the bottle of the poison with the skull and the crossbones on it, "Don't drink this." "Oh man, Pastor Rob, you are just such a killjoy for your daughter, you know, just not letting her do those fun things." Hey, I love her. I don't want her to get ran over. I don't want her to drink poison. I don't want her to get burned. And we tell her even now, Amanda, don't talk to strangers. Unfortunately, we live in a bad world, and there's bad people out there that like to do bad things to little girls. So don't talk to strangers. When you're out riding your bike, if somebody calls you to come up, hey, little girl, can you help me? You ride home. My wife and I Tuesday went on a little walk, and Amanda wanted to ride her bike up ahead of us. And as we were walking and she was riding and she would get up ahead and then she would turn around and she would come back, and we came to one particular part where she stopped at the corner and we were back behind her, and she's standing there and she calls out and she's, I guess, saying this way, and I yelled out to her and I said, no, straight. And she thought I said, great. So she turned, and we didn't see her. So we kept walking, and we get up to the corner, and we keep going, and we're looking, and we can't see Amanda. And suddenly, the walk turns into a run, and we're running, you know, and I go one way around the block, and Denise goes this way around the block, and we can't find Amanda. And I tell you, you talk about fear. My heart started to beat. I started to get just, you know, all upset. So a couple guys came out of a car and got into a van, and I'm like, you know, right over there, and I'm looking in the van, you know, I'm thinking, you know, somebody's got my little girl. Well, she turned at the corner, thought I said great, and that was the way home. And so, you know, we're running full blast, you know, to go get the car, and you know, there she is. She's in the house eating ice cream or something, you know, when Denise got home. Oh, I'm fine. But because we love her, we say to her at times, hey, don't do this, don't do that. And that's the same heart of our Lord. Because he loves us, he gives us some don'ts. Because it's his desire that we experience life, and that more abundantly. And so there are things in our lives that he wants us to avoid because he knows that they don't equal up to abundant life. And if we are willing to follow him in those areas, he is willing to enable us to follow him in those areas. But those don'ts are to protect us, and they are to help us to really experience the kind of life that God intends that we would live, that we would experience all that he has for us. So tonight, as we look at this passage, as we close out chapter 9, there's four don'ts that I want us to consider. Four don'ts that make up for us what is involved in our being fruitful and having really a fulfilled life in the Lord. Let's set the scene here. We saw last week the disciples had been arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them that whoever desires to be last will be first. And he basically explained that the key to being great is to be the servant of all. And then he took a little child and put him there in his midst and said, whoever receives one of these children in my name, he receives me. And basically what Jesus was illustrating there, that our heart needs to be to serve, expecting nothing in return. A little child, he couldn't give anything in return. He couldn't, you know, lead to the cause, or he couldn't help the agenda. And so Jesus makes this very clear there to his disciples. Well, at this point, John pipes in, and it's almost like he didn't hear a word that Jesus said. This is where we pick it up in verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. And for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So here's the deal. John says, hey, I saw this guy. and he was casting out demons in your name. But he doesn't follow us. He doesn't walk with us. He's not a part of our group. So I forbade him. And I think John's kind of thinking Jesus was going to say, good job, John. Man, you handled that right. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? I mean, this was heavy-duty stuff. This guy was casting out demons. I mean, remember, we just read in the past chapter that the disciples down there in the valley when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, they were having a hard time. They couldn't cast out the demon out of that boy who was there in the valley. But here, this guy, he's out there, he's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. This was heavy-duty stuff. Anybody here cast out any demons lately? This was big-time stuff that this guy was doing. Now, Jesus' response to John is great. He says, John, don't forbid him, because here's the deal. If somebody is not against us, he's on our side. Hey, this guy may not be tracking with us and following us, but he's not against us. He's on our side. And this is don't number one. Don't cut down a tree that is bearing fruit. You know, this is a problem that we have in churches today. We have this tendency today, and I don't know exactly why, but we have this tendency today to look at another ministry or another group that maybe isn't like us, and we have a tendency to criticize and to cut down. I myself have been guilty of doing that at times. And it's not a good thing at all. It's not a good thing to do. Here's the deal. We need to learn to discern flavor from folly. What do I mean by that? Well, there are some out there who are doing things in the name of Jesus that are totally out to lunch and off the wall and unbiblical. They're the kind of guys that the Bible talks about. They're fleecing the flock of God. They're trying to use a pulpit and they're trying to use a Bible to get things from God's people instead of give things to God's people. And of those type of people, that's folly. That's false. That's wrong. They need to be called out. They need to, those type of people need to be cut down. They need to be taken off the TV airwaves and off the radio airwaves, those who are fleecing the flock of God and not representing the Lord in the right way. But there's a whole bunch of people out there who, in their ministry, it's not a matter of folly, it's not a matter of being false, it's just a different flavor. In their worship, they might be a lot more lively than we are here at Calvary Chapel. In their preaching, they might be, you know, a little bit more energetic than we are here at Calvary Chapel. You know, all over the place and, you know, type of thing. But it's just a different flavor. In their style and approach to ministry, it might be, you know, that which is, it's not wrong, it's just different. And we need to recognize that. The thing about the body of Christ that I love is that there's a diversity. There's a diversity. I'm glad that there are places where people can go who want to jump around and do all that kind of thing. I've been in churches like that, and for me personally, it's not my cup of tea. I'm not a closet Pentecostal, you know? But I love the Pentecostals. I love my brothers and sisters, you know, in that way. I look at some of the churches where maybe they don't spend as much time in teaching through the Bible like we do, but man, they're great at stirring up their people to serve God and do things for God. Guys, we need to be so careful that we in Calvary Chapel don't think that we have the, you know, market cornered on how to do church or how to do ministry. It is the epitome of pride that says, hey, it's got to be our way or the highway. Here's the truth. Fruitful ministry will be rewarded by Jesus. I love what he says here. Even if you give a cup of cold water to somebody in my name, know this, you are going to be rewarded. So don't, number one, is don't cut down a tree that is bearing fruit. Hey, John, listen, if these guys are not against us, then understand, they're on our side. We're all serving the same God. We're all seeking to get to the same point. We're all seeking to accomplish the same thing. So point number one, don't cut down a tree that is bearing fruit. Number two, don't cause a child of God to stumble. Look at verse 42. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, this is a serious thing. God here is saying, look, one of the things that I am absolutely against is when somebody causes one of my little ones, and this could refer to a little child, so it's a big time exhortation against child abuse. It could refer to a little child, or it can also refer to somebody younger in the faith. People who are younger in the faith, they're susceptible. They don't know as much, and so they're easily swayed, and we have to be so very careful about how we interact with those, you know, individuals and with those people. We need to be careful. And Jesus says, look, if you cause someone to stumble, if you cause a little one to stumble, here's the thing. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Now, a millstone was this great big giant stone. Huge. I mean, it would be like half the size of this area on the stage right here, just giant, and it's hooked to a post, and a mule would take it around in circles, and it would be used to crush the grain down. Big, huge thing. Well, if that's tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea, guess what? You're going to the bottom. You're going down. You're not coming back up. I mean, it's not a good thing that Jesus is saying here. It's not a pretty picture that he's describing here. We have a responsibility to watch that we don't cause others to stumble. We have a responsibility to realize that we have the opportunity to impact those who are younger in the faith and also younger in age. I want to talk right now to the high schoolers and college kids in here tonight for a minute. I want you guys to realize and understand that you have a legacy to leave. And there are younger people in this church. And there are younger people, some of the kids in elementary school, for those of you who go to school here at Calvary Chapel La Vista, the Christian school, there's younger kids here who watch you guys. They watch you. They seek to emulate you. They want to dress like you. They want to act like you. You make a mark. You make an impact. I have one of those younger kids, and I know. I listen to her. I watch her. She watches you. What kind of legacy are you going to leave? Now, when this subject comes up about not stumbling, a response or kind of a rebuttal, almost a defensive type of way, is some people say, well, wait a second, what about my liberty? The Bible says that I have liberty in Christ. I can do what I want to. Listen, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as well as in chapter 10. And he basically spelled it out in this way. I'll give you the summary. He said this, look, love supersedes liberty. So that if your liberty is going to cause somebody to stumble in love, because you love the Lord and you want to love your brother, your natural response should be that, hey, I'll forfeit my liberty because I don't want my brother, I don't want my sister, I don't want this younger person to stumble. I don't want to bring them down. And so if I'm doing something that might affect them in a negative way, I don't want to do that because I love the Lord and I love them. So I ask you this question for everybody here tonight. How are you building up? What type of impact are you having on those who are younger in age that are around you, or those who are younger in the Lord who are watching you? It's a heavy warning that Jesus gives here when he says, hey, don't cause a little one to stumble. We need to take heart to that. We need to take heed to that. We need to realize this is an important thing to the Lord. So don't, number one, don't cut down a tree that is bearing fruit. Don't, number two, don't cause a child of God to stumble. And don't, number three, don't pamper sin in your life. We'll pick it up in verse 43. He says this, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes and to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Wow. This is heavy stuff that Jesus is saying here. And what Jesus does here is he puts personal holiness in the most dramatic and drastic of terms in all of the Bible. This is a heavy thing that we just read. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. What is Jesus saying? What does he mean by this? What Jesus is basically saying is this: sin is something to be dealt with drastically, like a surgeon who's attacking a cancer. You go to the doctor and he finds out that you have cancer. Knowing that this cancer is the deadly kind, that if it's allowed to spread, I mean, it can just totally kill you. How would you feel if he said, you know, I'm going to rub some Vaseline on it and kind of, you know, let's just see what happens? No, you want him to deal with it. If he can cut it out, you want him to cut it out. That's what Jesus is saying here. Deal with the sin in your life drastically. Don't pamper it. It was Billy Sunday, the great evangelist of old, kind of the early day Billy Graham and Greg Laurie said, one reason sin flourishes in our lives is that it's treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. Or we might say today, it's treated like a brownie instead of a rattlesnake. It's treated as something that we think, oh, it's kind of sweet and it's kind of nice and, oh, it might put some pounds on me, but it's not that dangerous. Yes, it is. It's like a rattlesnake that if he bites you, it can kill you. There was a guy in Riverside and there was a whole bunch of little baby rattlesnakes and he thought, oh, how cute. And he was playing with them and they were biting him. And now a bite from a baby rattlesnake is like a little pinch. It's not that big of a deal. But the venom in a baby rattlesnake is deadly, even more deadly sometimes than an older one. He was dead within an hour. That's what people like to do with sin. They want to play with it. They want to pamper it. They want to treat it like a brownie. Now, is Jesus serious here? I don't think he's serious in the sense of literally. I don't think the Lord desires, you know, to have the body of Christ, you know, cruising around like just totally maimed. Everybody's got one eye and, you know, one hand and, you know, hopping around on crutches. It'd be like, you know, the world would be going, what happened, you guys? Oh, you know, we sinned and so we, you know, we cut ourselves. You know, great, I want to be a Christian. Where can I sign up? That's not what he's talking about. He's not speaking literally here because he already made it clear to us in chapter 7 that sin comes from the heart. that the problem, the root of the problem, is a heart problem. It's the heart that needs to be dealt with. But what Jesus is saying is that sin needs to be dealt with in a radical and in a drastic type of way. Now, unfortunately, some in the early church took this literally. Origen of Alexandria castrated himself in an attempt to overcome his sensual desires. Now that the Council of Nicaea, they finally outlawed this practice because there were others who were following his example. Jesus isn't talking about literally you cut off your hand and you cut off your eye, because the truth is you could lop off your hands and your feet and your eyeballs and even get neutered and still be the most vile. You could. And still be the most vile of sinners. And still have all those same struggles. Listen. Listen close. Jesus doesn't want physical mutilation out of us. But what he is desiring is spiritual mortification. The dying of those things in us that cause us to sin. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Mark, describes the hand, the foot, and the eye to represent the totality of life. You could think of it in this way. The hand represents what we do. It's what we do. It's our actions. The foot represents where we go. You could think of it in terms of the direction, maybe, that our life is taking and the areas into which we allow ourselves to be led. And then the eye is what we see. Now, I want you to think tonight about your hands. Are there any hidden activities or embarrassing habits that are a part of what you do, representing your hands, that need to be eliminated? Because they're only hurting you in your walk with God. Let's think for a moment about your feet. Any places where your feet take you that you have no business being. Where do you go after work when you should be going home? Where do you go on Friday nights when you're out with your friends? Are you going to places that as a Christian you don't have any business going? Are you going places and involving yourself in things that you can't say, "Hey, Jesus, come with me. You know, we're going to go smoke some dope right now." Are there things that you're doing and places that you're going that you can't take the Lord? "Hey, let's go check out this movie, Lord. You're going to love it, you know." "Yeah, it's rated R, but you know what? It's okay." What about your eyes? Are there things that your eyes are looking upon, things that you're reading, pictures that you're looking at, videos that you're seeing, TV shows that you're watching, websites that you're visiting, that your eyes shouldn't be seeing? It was the psalmist who said in Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." I ask you tonight, what harmful practice does the Lord want to cut out of your life? What needs to go? Here's the thing you need to understand. Halfway measures don't cut it. Case in point, Saul, King Saul. You remember how Saul was told by Samuel. Samuel was the mouthpiece of the Lord. And he said, "Now you guys are going to go against the Amalekites," I think it was, King Agag, and he said, "You need to wipe out everything. Wipe out all their soldiers, and you need to not take any of the spoil, none of the animals. They need to completely be just done away with." The Amalekites, they represented the flesh. Well, they went out, the children of Israel did, led by Saul. They had a tremendous battle, a tremendous victory. And Saul decides after the victory, "Man, let's take some of the choice animals that are left and we'll bring them back to sacrifice to the Lord. This will be great." And he brings King Agag back as a trophy. Well, he comes cruising up from the victory, and Samuel comes out to meet him, and Samuel's like, you know, what are those animals that I'm hearing? And who's that guy dressed like the enemy? And Saul's like, oh, well, you know, I brought the animals back to sacrifice to the Lord as part of the victory. And this is, you know, Agag, and he's their king. And I just, you know, it's a symbol really of the victory that God gave us. And Samuel said, Saul, what did God tell you to do? He told you to eliminate and annihilate everything. And because you have done this and disobeyed the Lord, he says, your kingdom, it's going to be taken from you. And then Samuel took Saul's sword and he walked up to Agag and the Bible says, he hacked him into pieces. I mean, he did like the lifesaver thing, you know, with him just, you know, and Agag was done. I mean, he was over. And some people might look at that and think, man, Samuel, that was harsh, and you're a prophet, you're the man of God, and look at you doing that. What Samuel was illustrating to us is this is how you deal with sin. You deal with it swiftly, you deal with it radically, and you deal with it drastically, finally. Don't pamper it, don't play around with it. Is there an area of sin in your life that you've been pampering? It's only going to hurt you. Why is Jesus so radical about this? Why would he use this type of illustration? Listen, here's why. Because heaven and hell are at stake, folks. That's why. Jesus wants you to go to heaven. But the devil wants to see you rot in hell. The word hell here that he uses is Gehenna. Gehenna was this place outside of the city of Jerusalem, down in the valley of Gehenna, that was really like a garbage dump. It was a place where they burned trash. It was like a constant incendiary that was happening there. Fire was always burning. It smelled. Then the worms were all over. That's why he's saying here, the worm doesn't die. It was an awful place, and he was equating, this is what hell's going to be like. It's going to be this awful place that it stinks, it smells, it's outer darkness, it smells like burning sulfur, and it's constantly burning, but you don't burn up. Listen, God doesn't want anybody here to go to hell. He doesn't want you to experience that. That's why Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins. But Jesus is serious in talking about this because he knows what sin does, that it destroys. Listen, the mathematics of sin are always the same. It will add to your sorrows. It will subtract your joy. It will multiply your problems, and it will divide your heart. Sin destroys your intimacy with God. Sin causes, if it's undealt with, your heart to get hard. And resisting the voice of the Holy Spirit. And sin can cause us to walk away from the Lord. And the Lord, knowing that, says, look, don't give sin a chance to run in your life. Deal with it, and deal with it severely. You know, we live today in this age of grace. And one of the things that I love and hate about Calvary Chapel is this. In Calvary Chapel, we have as one of our distinctives that we emphasize the grace of God. That we are blessed because of God's undeserved favor. And I love that. But here's what I hate. Sometimes I think because we emphasize grace so much, and we talk about grace so much, that some people have the tendency to look at sin as this thing of, you know what, hey, I can do this and it's not that big of a deal because God's gracious and he's going to forgive me. Paul dealt with that same attitude in the book of Romans when he said, you know, so because God's so gracious, should we just sin because grace abounds? Certainly not, he said. That type of attitude, you see, it completely ignores the price that Jesus paid for our sin, that God hated sin so much that he had to send his son to come to deal with it. with his own blood. And yet we can throw it around like it's just the most casual thing in the world. Oh, God's going to forgive me. Is he? Because I tell you this, if you have that type of attitude about things that you're doing where you're just kind of like, you know, hey, I'm going to do this and God will forgive me. And then, you know, when I do it next week, he'll forgive me again. That's not real repentance. And God only forgives us when we really repent. And to repent means to turn away from our sin. When John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we hear that and we think, you know, to ourselves, okay, hey, I'm going to confess my sin. God, I sinned today. God, I blew it today. That's not confessing our sin. To confess our sin is to say, God, I realize that what I did, that this is sin. This is why Jesus died on the cross. The word confess means to say the same as. It's to look at our sin the same way that God does. To say the same as. Lord, this is vile and it's wrong. And I don't ever want to do this again. Not a, oh, I sinned, God, forgive me. Okay, great, now I'm going to go do it again. That's not repentance. That's not that change. And so, Jesus is making a statement here concerning how we approach sin. And saying, don't pamper it. Don't pamper the sin in your life. And don't, number four, very quickly, verse 49. Don't lose your salty character. For everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Don't lose your saltiness. Salt was used in that culture. We've talked about this before, as a cleansing agent, as a preservative, and as a flavor-enhancing element. It was good in all of those areas. It was used in medicine for healing. It was used in preserving meat because they didn't have refrigeration. And it was used to enhance flavor. That's what the Lord desires for us as it relates to our role in society, that we are to be a healing element in relationships and in a world that's hurting as we lead them to Jesus. We are to be a flavor-enhancing element in the world as we shine for the Lord and allow people to taste us. And in doing so, as they get a taste of our lives, hopefully they're getting a taste of Jesus coming out of us. And we are to be that cleansing element in society. But Jesus says something here that salt is of no use if it loses its flavor. What causes the Christian to lose its flavor? It's when we're living in sin. It's when we're living in rebellion. When we are just taking sin casually in our lives, it causes our flavor to just be done away with. And then we're good for nobody. We're not good for the Lord. We're not good for the world. And we're just basically living for ourselves. And so Jesus lays out these four don'ts. Don't cut down a tree that is bearing fruit. Don't stumble a little one in the faith or a little one in age. Don't pamper the sin in your life. And don't lose that salty character. We need to take heed to this tonight. Let's pray. Father, we realize tonight that this is indeed a heavy thing that Jesus is saying. And Lord, we need to take seriously your heart towards sin. And God, I pray that here in this group of people gathered together here, that your heart would really be our heart. And Father, as we examine our lives tonight, Lord, we want to just consider where we're at. We want to consider our hearts. And Lord, as we consider tonight our hands, the things that we do, and our feet, the places that we go, and our eyes, the things that we watch and take in. Lord, if there is anything in us that is keeping us from You, from experiencing all that You have for us, Lord, we want to deal with it tonight. We want to lay it at the foot of the cross. We want to truly repent from that tonight, to follow after You with all of our heart, with all that is within us, to lay that aside, to confess that tonight, so that You can forgive, so that You can restore, so that You can cleanse. And so, Lord, tonight we want to surrender to You. As we enter into just keeping our head bowed and our eyes closed and staying this attitude of prayer, as we enter into this time of worship right now, maybe you're here tonight and the Lord has spoken to you. And you realize that there's been some areas in your life where you've been playing around with sin or pampering sin that God has been seeking to deal with for some time. You need to cut it out tonight. You need to eliminate it tonight. It needs to be buried tonight. Realizing that God, He brings this to your attention because as a loving Father who wants you to experience abundant life, He knows, hey, this is going to hurt you. So as Jaden begins to lead us into worship, I'm going to invite you in just an attitude of surrender tonight to come and kneel down front here. And just coming down just to surrender your heart, your life, that situation, and just before you and the Lord to confess to Him, God, I'm giving this to You, and I need to just do away with this now. And as you are kneeling up here, I'm going to ask some of the guys and gals on our Sunday night prayer team to just come up, lay their hand on your shoulder, and just pray for you tonight. That God would bless you, that the Spirit would fill you, that He would strengthen you tonight. And that thing that you are laying down, that it would be forever gone in your life tonight. But I know there's some of you here that you need to do business with the Lord. You've been playing around and pampering with some of these things for far too long. It's time to change. To take a radical stand tonight before the Lord, that thing would be eliminated. So as these guys begin to play, as you feel led in your heart, just come down, kneel up front, and then those of you on the prayer team, just come up and begin to pray. You don't need to know what the situation is, but just pray for these individuals. Let's go for it.